Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs, and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love, with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Our text this evening is found in verse 13 of this chapter. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We belong to the glorious church of Jesus Christ in this world. She is a church that has been elected from eternity, predestinated unto the adoption of sons according to the good pleasure of God's will. The church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. She is a commonwealth. She is the kingdom of Jesus Christ in this world. And more, she is the very household and family of God. She's the bride of Christ, whom he loves. Loves so much that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to die for her. This letter of the Ephesians describes the church for us in all of these various ways, and we have been able to consider in these past weeks and months all of the beautiful truths concerning that church of Christ. In the chapter we read tonight, and in chapter 5, Paul instructs God's saints concerning those various relationships that exist in this church. He has instructed husbands and wives in their marriage. He has instructed children and parents in their relationship to one another. And he has instructed masters and slaves. After that instruction that the Apostle Paul gives, He gives us that final admonition that we receive here in Ephesians 6 and verse 10 in particular. Finally, after all of this now being said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The passage that we consider is a part of that same exhortation that begins there in verse 10. But there is a reason, of course, that the Apostle Paul gives to us the exhortation that we receive tonight, and that as concluding the remarks or the instruction that he gives to the Ephesian church. All along, Paul had drawn a sharp contrast between the church of Jesus Christ in this world and the powers of darkness that exist in this world. As far back as Ephesians 2, the first several verses, we learned of that contrast. When the Apostle Paul writes in verse 2 of that chapter, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." God's people ought to be deeply aware, and these Gentile believers now that Paul was addressing in this particular letter ought to be deeply aware that being called out of that wickedness of this evil, present evil world, and into the church of Jesus Christ creates a huge gap, a huge difference between them and those who yet dwell in their unbelief and the darkness of their sin. The work of salvation creates a huge spiritual gulf, a gulf over which one can cross only by God's grace. The wicked, the children of darkness, on the one hand, believers, the children of the light, on the other hand. The church, as the glorious body of Jesus Christ, has been called out of that wicked world that is given over to the prince of the power of the air. Well, beloved saints, when God does that, then He creates animosity and enmity between that wicked world and the church. He did that at the very beginning of time when man fell into sin. He created enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Two great spiritual kingdoms exist side by side in this world. The kingdom of Satan and darkness, and the kingdom of Jesus Christ and light. And those two kingdoms are at war with each other. The kingdom of darkness seeks to overthrow the kingdom of light. Satan does battle over against Satan. And because we belong to Jesus Christ and the cause of His kingdom in this world, that means that Satan and his henchmen do battle against you and me as well. So as grand and glorious as it is to belong to the church of Jesus Christ in this world, we ought to realize that we fight a spiritual warfare. And it is in light of that, too, that we receive from the Apostle Paul this evening the admonition that we do in the text before us. Put on the whole armor of God, so that in the end days you will be able to stand. With that in mind, we're going to consider then tonight taking the whole armor of God. In the first place, we're going to consider the reason for that. Secondly, the requirement to take on that armor. And then finally, the purpose in that all. The church lives in an evil day, beloved saints. Those four words, "in the evil day," give to us the reason we need to take to ourselves now that whole armor of God. We live now in that evil day. I realize that there are those who would contend that there comes a certain day, and they like to talk of that as being the evil day, that there comes a certain day in the distant future in which the church will be called to fight a great, horrible war or battle over against the wicked of this world. There are those who will contend that the foes of Jesus Christ and His church will one day, in that day, they say, that evil day, gather together to launch a ferocious attack over against the church of Jesus Christ in this present world in order to destroy that church. And we as the soldiers of Christ in that evil day, they say, will be called upon by God to fight. Fight an earthly warfare in an attempt to defend ourselves from the evil of this present world and Satan himself. And that battle that we will be called to fight, they say, we will win too. Jesus Christ will lead us in victory over against our foes in that evil day, they say. And then the church of Jesus Christ will be established in this present world, and Christ will reign over His enemies here in this place. That's how they would interpret as well the passage that we have before us. But it is evident from the verse before us not only, but its context as well, that that is not the idea of that term day here that the apostle uses in the verse before us. This verse, surrounded by its context, speaks of a battle that we are fighting presently. A battle that the church of all ages fights, really throughout the ages. But when the Apostle Paul speaks of that evil day, then he's making reference to the fact that you and I are called upon in our lives in this evil time or day in which we live to be fighting this warfare. It's not a warfare that, for us anyway, is going to take place in the distant future. It's not a war, or it's not a battle that you and I have fought in the past when we weren't around. It's a battle that exists right now. You and I live in an evil day, and we are called upon to be fighting a battle. There's one huge warfare, you understand, that is taking place. It began with the fall of man into sin, will end when Jesus Christ comes at the end of time and defeats all of His foes. But in that one warfare, there are many battles that are being fought, and that throughout all of the ages. You and I, in this evil day in which we live, face that battle. And it's a battle that we fight, not just once, but a battle that we fight every day of our lives. It's a spiritual warfare that we carry on as the Church of Jesus Christ. So there are moments, there are seasons, there are days in which that battle or that spiritual battle is fierce, and we are called upon to fight it so that we can stand in the evil day in which we find ourselves. An evil day which, by the way, becomes worse and worse for the child of God as the end of time approaches. The key, really, in the phrase that we have before us lies in this word, evil. That word literally means full of trouble and hardships. Not evil in the moral sense, but a day that's filled with troubles and hardships for the child of God. One cannot help but be reminded of what the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in his letter to young Timothy. In the last days, perilous times shall come. We live during those days. Days that are evil, that is, hard and full of troubles. During these last days, we are going to be called, we are called, to fight tough spiritual battles. Right now, as God's people, therefore, we are called to fight an evil day. It is the day of battle for you and me. And for that reason, we are called out to equip ourselves with the whole armor of God. Question is, of course, what is it that makes these days so hard and troublesome for the child of God. We realize, of course, that there are always various ways in our lives that can make a day evil for us, hard and troublesome. Maybe it's physical affliction. Maybe it's sickness in our lives that causes hardships and troubles. It may be that an accident, quote unquote, has taken place in our lives and fills our heart with grief and hurt. Maybe that financially we are wanting, and that too makes our day evil or troublesome and hard. There are all kinds of different calamities, of course, that can befall the child of God that will give us a hard day or a troublesome day. But Paul is not referring to any of those in this passage. The day is evil because of Satan and his wicked henchmen who assail us in our lives. Notice at the very beginning of the passage that we consider the word wherefore. In other words, verse 13 here follows upon what is taught us in verse 12. And there we are told by the Apostle Paul what makes the day evil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, on account of this, because we wrestle these powers, put on the armor of God. We put on the armor of God, beloved saints, in order that we might withstand the wiles of the devil. Now, we're not going into a full explanation, of course, of verse 12, since that doesn't really make up the passage that we're considering tonight. But the battle we fight against principalities and powers definitely is what makes the day evil. We fight, Paul says, against rulers of darkness and against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're not just fighting against other men, flesh and blood. You and I are fighting against principalities and powers, that is, angels, that are far stronger than what you and I are. Stronger because we cannot even see them in the battle that they fight over against us. Satan and his massive force of fallen angels make up a formidable foe, a well-organized army that fights over against the child of God. We sometimes have far too simplistic, it seems to me, of a picture in our minds about how Satan himself works. Verse 12 of this chapter reminds us that Satan and his angels are really a trained military force. They have rank and file, even. Satan stands at its head, and he has principalities and he has powers underneath him in the angelic realm, and these all lead the forces of evil over against you and me. Try to imagine that if you can. The whole army of devils that are out to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ in this world. When you begin to think of that, that's frightening. That's frightening. They're a whole lot stronger than you and I are. Now, Satan has indeed been defeated at the cross of Jesus Christ. That, of course, is our assurance, and that is our strength, too, as we fight Satan, as we're going to find out. Jesus Christ has won the victory over him. So, Satan has been cast out of heaven. And Satan, with his whole host of angels, has been cast into this world. Revelation teaches us that he is angry with the woman. And the woman, of course, is the church. And he is out to destroy the church in this world, because he wants to destroy the cause of God and the cause of Jesus Christ in this world. And he uses... He uses this whole wicked world that surrounds us to accomplish His evil ends. The wicked world closes in around the church of Jesus Christ in this world. The sin of our present society and its humanistic philosophy, no? It's gone even beyond humanism. It's relativism. It's a relativistic philosophy presses in upon the church of Jesus Christ today. And because you and I are in fact members of the society in which we live, because you and I are in this present world, the Church of Jesus Christ and the child of God can easily fall prey to the onslaught of Satan and this world and its sins. Drunkenness, gambling, fornication and adultery, greed, abortion, homosexuality, just to name a few issues that have become non-issues in the present world in which we live. These sins, and they are sins, are no longer viewed by our world as sin. And when the Church of Jesus Christ attempts to remain faithful to the Word of God and God's commandments, and when the Church of Jesus Christ and her members make a stand against those sins, they're mocked, they're ridiculed. In fact, so many in our present world and society do not even realize that there are people like us that exist. Really? You think those things are wrong? But we're condemned for calling them sin. We're actually condemned by the world and judged by the world as being horrible people because we say that such things are sins. That's where our present society has led us. And then to make matters all the harder for the true child of God, the believer in this world, we find that nominal Christianity today, that is, Christianity in name only, has come to accept these same sins and no longer condemn them. The Christian church, and I use that word Christian loosely, the Christian church of today has turned its back on the truth of God's Word, His commandments, and the principles that are contained in that Word. And they scorn the true church that will once again maintain sin in this world. What a generation or two ago was condemned by the church world at large has become acceptable in the church of today. The church is no longer under grace, or is no longer under the law. It's under grace. And therefore, the church of today is liberated from keeping the commandments of God. We do not have to do that anymore. Antinomianism has won the day in Christianity today. Dispensationalism itself has promoted such thinking concerning the Word of God. Sabbath observance, which only a generation or two ago was observed by the church world rather faithfully, Sabbath observance today has been thrown by the wayside. If you go to church once, that's good enough. And even if you can't make it once, it really doesn't matter. Divorce and remarriage, The sanctity of the marriage bond is despised today within the realm of the church, mind you. Even so far as accepting the sin of homosexuality in the church. Worldly entertainment is considered a part of the arts today and a part of culture. And if you don't enjoy these things, then you're not very cultured anymore today. So that ministers stand on the pulpits of churches and they preach sermons on movies rather than on the Word of God. Abide once uncompromisingly on God's Word and on God's commandments, and that kind of a church is labeled as judgmental and legalistic. Anything today may go, it seems. In the church, anything may go. Have you been called, Christian soldier, to stand in the evil day? I know I have. Many times over, I have had to stand. And many times over, you too have had to stand. Who can avoid making that stand in the world around us today? Neither must we be deceived into thinking that the battle we wage is not all that evil. That is to say, it's not all that hard, and it's not all that troublesome for you and me, this spiritual battle that we're called upon to fight. How easy it is to become lackadaisical and coast, you know? We begin to coast in our life and think that everything is going well. In fact, the easy believism that you find in the church world of today promotes that kind of thinking too. But don't you see? The battle that we fight is for our soul. Satan is not interested in our bodies. He doesn't care about killing you and me. He's interested in destroying that life of Jesus Christ that is found within those who have been grafted into the church and into Jesus Christ Himself. And He's interested in that because this battle that He fights is ultimately aimed at not destroying you and me as individuals. Let's not give ourselves that much credit. Satan wants to destroy Christ. Satan wants to destroy the church in this world. His warfare is against us together as a whole, a body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're individual soldiers fighting in that warfare. And certainly if He can destroy us all, then He destroys the cause of Christ. But that's His purpose and that's His goal. Not just to destroy one person, but to destroy the whole cause of Christ in this world. Satan wants to be God, you know. He wants to be able to rule over this world in the place of God. So he has to destroy the name of Jehovah in the world. And he has to destroy the name of Jehovah in the church. Then he got his victory. And that's not a physical destruction. There's no doubt about it. In times past that he's used persecution and the death of God's people in order to destroy that church. But his most effective battle is fought in the midst of prosperity, where he can lay before you and me all the temptations that our wealthy society can place before us. And then gives us the money so that we can go out and enjoy all of those sins and temptations of this present world. He uses the ease in which we find ourselves, the comforts, so that we begin to coast in our lives. And we think we're doing well because the wicked world around us really isn't treating us all that badly. They accept us. We can go out and we can be friends with them. Nobody condemns us for doing that. So he uses ungodly people. And he uses every means in their hands, the media. He uses politics. He uses art and culture. He uses technology. He uses the apostate church. Whatever he can use at his disposal, he'll use it in his battle over against the Church of Jesus Christ and over against you and me, as individual believers too. He does it slowly. It just doesn't come suddenly, you know, and turn the Church of Jesus Christ away. He does it slowly. Satan knows that he could take his time from that point of view, turn one generation a little bit, the next generation a little bit more, and the next generation a little more quickly. That happens. I could see that, people of God, in my own lifetime, my own short lifetime. Already in the 50s, he was destroying the family unit through divorce. In the 1960s, there was free love, sexual revolution, rebellion, horrible rebellion against authority by young men and women. 70s, 80s, 90s, that whole idea of humanism came to the forefront. And now we have it today, relativism. Anything goes. I can't condemn you for anything. You may condemn me for anything. There's no objective truth anymore. We all go our own merry way. And now we find chaos in our society. Didn't happen overnight. Takes its time. But evil days are upon us. And we must be able to stand when we are confronted with the evil day. Each time we are confronted with the evil of our day, we must be able to stand. And to do that, we have to put on the whole armor of God. That's the requirement of every good soldier. He must equip himself. Take unto you the whole armor of God, Paul says. We all know what armor is, not because we've used it ourselves or because it's used in modern day warfare, but because we know of the Middle Ages and ancient times when armor was used to fight a battle. Wars then were not fought with bullets and with guns and with cannons and with aircraft and with bombs and so on, as we see going on in modern warfare. Wars were fought then, people of God, in hand-to-hand combat. Soldiers would use swords or axes or bludgeons. The only weapon not used in hand-to-hand combat were arrows that were shot into the rank and file of the armies to kill them from a distance. That was the kind of battle that was fought in those days. And in order to withstand the weapons of the enemy, soldiers dressed themselves in armor. They put on helmets. They put on a breastplate of steel. And they gird themselves around the middle with steel. And they shod their feet even, mind you, with steel over the top of them. Armor that weighed quite a bit, in fact. But which was useful, because if a sword would hit a piece of armor, if it was not direct enough, it would ricochet off that armor or an arrow. Or if that bludgeon was taken to the head, at least the helmet would protect it somewhat. So that's what they used. That's what they used for their warfare then. And Paul, in the passage before us, commands us, put on that armor now. Put it on. Quite obviously, he's not talking about that armor that will cover our bodies, our physical bodies, an armor of steel. He's not interested in that kind of armor. The armor that the child of God is called upon to put on is a spiritual armor. Because after all, the battle that he is fighting is a spiritual battle. So he has to clothe himself now with a spiritual armor. And that armor was designed by God Himself, and that in order to protect and to defend the child of God from the attacks of a spiritual enemy. Now, Paul goes into details in the verses following the verse that we consider tonight, and describes for us the various pieces of that spiritual armor. And although we could probably preach a sermon on each part of that spiritual armor, we are not going to have the time tonight to do that. But nevertheless, we have to know what that spiritual armor is that he's talking about in the verse before us. In verses 14 through 17, about halfway through verse 17, he gives to you and to me the defensive part of our armor. An armor that defends us against the foe. We read, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench the fiery darts, or all the fiery darts of the wicked, and then finally take the helmet of salvation." So there's our defensive armor that we take ourselves. Helmet, breastplate, a girdle, your feet shod, that included your shins and so on with armor, and then the shield that we are to carry in front of us being the shield of faith. Obviously, much of our battle is against Satan and against this world, so that we are defending ourselves. And that's the type of battle that we're always fighting. That wicked world is pressing itself upon you and me. You and I are called upon to defend ourselves now against that wicked world. This isn't a video game where if you get stabbed by their sword, you die and then you get up again and you fight all over again. This isn't a video game. This is real. Maybe a spiritual battle, but it's a real battle. We must be wrapped around our middle with the armor of truth. Satan attacks us always with the lie. He did that ever since the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve fell into sin. And he said to Adam and Eve, "Did God say to you, you will die if you disobey Him?" And then he turned right around and said to them, "You will not surely die." That was a lie. Satan is the father of the lie. And you and I are called upon to be the bearers of the truth. So we gird our middles about with that truth. And we need to do that, especially in this evil day that we stand, because there is so much lie out there. And that lie is not promoted just by the wicked world, but that lie is promoted by the church world of our day too. There are so many heresies, people of God, that are floating around today that it makes a man's head spin. How do you protect yourself from one heresy after another heresy that's constantly bombarding you and attempting to take away your spiritual life? And that is by exposing that heresy. Fundamental error that exists in almost every one of the heresies today is this: the innate ability of man to save himself without God and without Christ. And every generation thinks that it's wiser than the generation that has gone before, and that they're going to be able to save this old world and mankind and the brotherhood of man and establish a better place here on earth. And that's the heresy that infiltrates the Church of Jesus Christ as well. The innate ability of man to save himself. It's ingrained into our sinful flesh. And that may be blatantly promoted in the wicked church of today, the false church, but at times it is very subtly promoted as well. Save yourself, even if it be by your own works of righteousness. Buy the truth and sell it not, and study to show yourself approved before God. Gird yourself tightly with that girdle around your middle so that you don't stray into the lie. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. A righteousness that Jesus Christ has earned for you and me fully and completely at His cross. That righteousness is what must characterize a Christian soldier. If we were to seek for our righteousness on our own righteousness, we would go down in self-defeat. If we were to cling to our own self-righteousness by means of our own works, whether that righteousness is something that we want to say has been earned for us in Christ, but something that we have to maintain in our own lives, the innate ability of man to save himself again, federal vision of today. You try to maintain your own self-righteousness, and you'll die with a sword to your chest. Our righteousness is found solely in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we clothe ourselves, we equip ourselves in that righteousness, because that's the only thing that will stand against the accuser of the brethren, who is Satan himself. If I am justified in the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no one that will condemn me. Not even Satan himself can rise up against me. It's Christ that is justified. Our feet have to be shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If there is no peace found in reconciliation through Jesus Christ with God, Satan will be there to rob us of our strength and our encouragement. And if there is anything that will slow a soldier down so that his feet do not run swiftly and are unable to dodge the blows of the enemy, it's exactly that. That we're robbed of the peace that dwells within us. And that through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let no one take that peace away from you. Run the race that is set before us, and to do that with confidence. The gospel that we are saved in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's peace for the child of God. Let not our hearts be irritated. Let them not be misdirected. Let's run as Christian soldiers in this world. And finally, we must take the shield of faith to ourselves. Don't think that Satan isn't there to buffet us, and the wicked world isn't there to try to take us away from Jesus Christ. We hold up our shield of faith, and that's knowledge and confidence in Jesus Christ, whereby we cling to Him in all that we do, and we use Him as our defense over against the wicked world around us. Temptations, when they beset us in this life, cannot remove us from that love of Jesus Christ that is ours. There's one other piece of armor that's mentioned for us in these verses. That's a sword. That's an offensive arm or a piece of armor. We defend ourselves from the onslaughts of the other pieces of armor. There's one piece of armor, that's the sword of the Spirit, that we go forth conquering and to conquer. And we must arm ourselves with that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to spend time with God's Word. We have to know God's Word, because it's that Word of God that goes forth and conquers. Does it not only through the preaching of the gospel, it does it in our own individual lives as well. And we take that Word of God with us in our lives. We study that Word, and we keep on sharpening the edge of that sword of God that we carry with us in our lives. Sure instrument by which you and I can fight off Satan and this wicked world. That's how Jesus did it. You know, when he was tempted of Satan 3 times, he answered him every time with the Word of God. That's how we fight off Satan. So that's the armor. The armor that you and I are called upon to take to ourselves. The armor that will defend us against Satan in this evil day. And when the day of temptation is upon us, it will equip us so that we can stand. Otherwise, we fall. If we in pride think that we can go out and do battle against our enemies, Satan, this wicked world, this host of fallen angels, if we think that we can go out there naked with no armor on us and do the battle, we're going to fall. We're going to die. And we're going to give in to temptation. And we're going to give in to sin because it's there and Satan is waiting. And you and I can go out against the roaring lion, but don't think that we're going to win the battle. We're not Tarzan. That lion will rip us to shreds. When we, in pride, fail to read God's Word, fail to pray, when we fail to use the means of grace in our lives, then we're exposed. And when we walk away from that armor, do not think that we're going to be able to stand, because we're not Superman and we're not Superwoman. We don't have enough strength in ourselves. And we do not have enough strength because you understand the armor that we put on is the armor of God. God Himself is the one who supplies us with that armor. God Himself gives it to us. And we have to be clothed with that armor of God in our lives, because it's God's armor. So we have the command, don't we? Take unto you. That's the command that we have here. Take unto you that armor. Or in verse 11, put on that armor. We must pick up that armor. God supplied that for us through Christ our Lord, and we must put it on. Oh, yes. Salvation is all of grace, but that doesn't mean that you and I do not have a conscious activity that we exercise here in our lives. It is true that we are not able to pick up that armor on our own. We can only pick it up by God's grace. And yet, nevertheless, in our wants, in our desires, we must pick up that armor. Take it up and put it on. That's something, of course, that's worked in our hearts only by the Spirit. But after all, you and I are those who have been renewed in the image of God in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Paul is not addressing just anybody here. He's addressing the saints and the faithful. Ephesians 1, the first couple of verses, we considered that. He's addressing those who are in Christ Jesus, who are members of His body, grafted into Him by a true and living faith. He's addressing those who are redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. That salvation has been secured for us in Christ. He's talking to us. He's saying to us now, you who are saved in the blood of Christ, consciously, take to yourself that armor. Here's the Bible. It will sit on our table. It will sit on the shelf in our house unless we consciously pick it up and we read it. Here it is. Take it. Put it on. That's the command that we receive here. We appropriate to ourselves spiritually all the blessings of salvation in Christ. And we hold those blessings and those virtues that Christ works in us. We hold those things dear to ourselves. We hold dear the truth that we gird upon us. We value righteousness. We value peace. We go forth in faith. And we know our Bibles. We wear the armor. Then we are able to withstand the fiery darts of the devil. And the church must stand. The church must stand. The torch has been handed to you and to me in our generation. We fight the battle. And that warfare is not just mine. It's not just yours individually. We fight the battle together with our fellow saints, our fellow soldiers in our Lord Jesus Christ that stand side by side with us in the rank and file of the church, members of the citizen of God's kingdom in this world. We fight against the church together, fights against the enemies of Christ's kingdom and the forces of evil. And together, you and I, soldiers of Christ, constantly are putting on our army. Many are the evil days when Satan attacks the church. We keep ourselves in our generation by wearing that armor. Same armor that our fathers and our fathers' fathers have worn before us. And we wear all of it. Take unto you the whole armor of God, we're told in the verse. We don't leave a piece on the ground, because once again, when we do, we underestimate the attacks of Satan. Put on the whole armor, and every piece that we put on is valuable for our welfare. When fully equipped with the pieces of the armor Christ has provided us in our salvation, we will be able to withstand the attacks of Satan. We will. That armor is an armor that has been tempered in the furnaces of the cross. It has been beaten and shaped by the work of the Spirit. And now we take to ourselves, by our understanding, its value, that armor. Take it to ourselves. Because that armor, for you and me, is worth far more than its weight in gold. Gold won't defend us against anything, but that armor will, because that armor is, in fact, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who has won the battle over against our foes through the shedding of His blood on the cross. That then is the armor. And it will accomplish, when we put it on, it will accomplish exactly the purpose for which God has intended it. That's the very conclusion now of verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the day, in the evil day, be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. There's the purpose of God in it. We'll be able to stand. Stand over against the spiritual attacks of our foes, the mightiest of foes, over against the church of Jesus Christ. Will that make the battle any less weird or fierce? Knowing that we're going to be able to stand, no, that isn't going to make the battle any less fierce for you and me. It's going to be hard. It always is hard to stand firm in our faith. So easy to grow weary, isn't it, in the battle? I find that so often to be true in my own life. You fight the battle, you win the victory through the blood of Christ. It leaves you weary. And you forget about the fact that you have to keep on battling. Keep on putting that armor on. And Satan is there, relentless. But equipped with Christ's righteousness and with the truth and faith, we can withstand the temptations of the wicked world. Because we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. And then there is that added part, right at the very end of the verse. And having done all, having fought to stand. Standing. That makes reference to the end of the battle. You see, soldiers of Jesus Christ, we fight the cause of Christ's kingdom in this world. I'm not fighting my own battle. I've got a much nobler reason for fighting. You and I, believers, to us has been made known the mystery of the Church of Jesus Christ. Mystery that had been hidden for centuries, that you and I are a part of that church and have been grafted in the blood of Jesus Christ. And now here we stand. We're part of it. What a blessing. What a wonderful blessing that God would, by His grace, choose to graft us into that church of all ages. So the battle that we're fighting may be a personal battle, but only insofar as we love the cause of Jesus Christ in this world. We love it. We love the Church of Jesus Christ as she has been gathered from the beginning of time to the end. And we love, don't we, this church right here as we stand together as brothers and sisters, soldiers of the cross of Christ, fighting together. We love her. We would give our spiritual lives for the sake of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We would give an arm and a leg for them because we love the church. And that's the battle I'm fighting. And after that battle is done, then I'm going to be standing there trembling and tired and ready to lay down my armor. And then I'm going to look over that battleground. And what will I see? I will see my fellow soldiers standing side by side with me on that battlefield, with Jesus Christ as my captain, having won the victory over this wicked world. And all of my enemies will be laying there, dead, at my feet. That day when Jesus Christ comes again and He delivers the Church of Jesus Christ. Having done all, everything that I could do in my earthly struggle as a soldier of Jesus Christ, in that day of days, to stand there together with my fellow soldiers and see my Christ return on the clouds of heaven in victory. What incentive that gives to me to put on my armor and to fight right now. What a victory is going to be ours. Christ will come and defeat our foes in that one final day, and we'll be standing there together with Him. Then we'll hear the cry. We'll hear the cry that was given by the mouth of Isaiah in Isaiah 40, verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What a blessed day that will be when we can finally take that armor off of us and leave it lay. And we will be given the land of peace and a land of rest that is called Beulah. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee that Thou art our God for Jesus' sake, and that we can belong to Thy cause and kingdom in this world, the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give unto us, Father, a love for Thy church and a willingness to fight the good fight of faith over against Satan and the foes of Thy church, and in the end, to stand together with our Savior Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.